Well, good morning again for those that just came in. My name is Sajjad Sheikh, and I will be preaching for you today the Word of God. I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of John, as I was saying earlier, and it's going to be through the text, chapter 1, 1 through 8, for any of you that have your Bible handy with you, if you want to read along when I am preaching. And I just wanted to think, when we look at the Gospel of John, what do we think of and what do we feel? Well, it makes me feel like evangelizing. Makes me want to go out and share the gospel and the gospel that he wrote. I understand that this church in specific used to go out at 8 a.m. Sunday mornings before church service to evangelize to the community. I also understand that was followed by a morning service, and that there was a Bible study in between, and that there was an evening service. So praise God for that, and we could just pray now that it's after COVID that we could have that zeal and that unction to want to do those things again, because we don't have to do missionary work across the world. We have everybody just right here in this community in Toronto. Everybody's coming here, and we could go out and proclaim the gospel right in our neighborhood. So just the history of this church is amazing. It's hard to believe that people used to go out 8 in the morning before service to evangelize in this community. So what a beautiful thing, and I'm very inspired by that, and I'm very thankful that this church has done that. Especially, I know this is a Muslim hotbed, and not only that, my parents and my family lives here, and they're all Muslims, and they live in Scarborough. So maybe one day you'll run into them, and you could proclaim the gospel to them. How wonderful would that be? Now I'm just going to bow my head in prayer here, just before the service, just to have the Lord's help before I go ahead and preach. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, I come to you humbly as your servant. I know it's nothing of me, but it's all of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit guides me and helps me as I preach. I know I'm not worthy. I am a sinner only saved by grace of your Son. And I just ask for your help to go ahead and preach your word, that the congregation may hear, and that your Spirit may go out and help the flock as they continue throughout their week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today's sermon title is Communion with Christ. I know it might have said communion with God, but I want to emphasize communion with Christ. I'll preach from the Gospel of John. This is something that will hopefully touch your souls, your hearts. And I know the Gospel of John always is beautiful for my personal reading, so I'm very excited to expound this. This is the last of four Gospels. It has a very different feel to it than the first three Gospels, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John is more of a spiritual Gospel. There are many things in the Synoptic Gospels that are not in the Gospel of John, like the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, and most notably, the parables. But this Gospel, which is written much later, goes over other key points that were not in the Synoptic Gospels, such as the first miracle at Cana, turning the water into wine, and the two trips of Jesus to Jerusalem before his arrest and death, Jesus and the woman at the well, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' goodbye speech to the apostles and others. So there's a lot that we get in this gospel that we didn't necessarily get in the other three. The gospel is also a narrative, but this gospel seems to be more in depth than the other three gospels. Gospel has deeper theology, more of the mention of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with us, and a narrative captured with the depth of Paul in his epistles, making John the theologian of the gospel writers. So as we all know, Paul goes into deep theology of the gospel. The first three gospels, we get a good narrative. Well, John also tunes into that deep theology in this gospel, and that's something that is very different from those first three. To give you a little bit of background of the Apostle John, he was one of the sons of Zebedee, the brother to James. They were both so zealous, they went as far as asking the Lord if he wanted them to call out for fire to come down and consume the Samaritans. And the Lord rebuked them for that. They were nicknamed by Jesus himself as the Sons of Thunder. Fitting names after wanting that. John was very close to Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus that was very personal. He was sitting beside Jesus at the Last Supper, the Mount of Transfiguration, he was also present, and he was witness to the bringing back to life of Jairus' daughter, and was the only one of the disciples at the crucifixion, and Jesus asked John specifically to take care of his mother, Mary. What an honor that would be that Jesus would give that honor. Some interesting facts about John is that he is the only disciple to die at an old age, where most of the others were martyred. He also wrote 5 books of the Bible, including the apocalyptic book of Revelation. He was never mentioned by name in the Gospel of John. He mentioned himself as one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. He went from being one of the zealous sons of thunder to a humble, meek man who the Lord used as his servant in the most blessed way. This Gospel begins with an amazing prologue. It goes from verses 1 through 18. We will get through verses 8 today, and we'll continue next week with verses 9 through 13. If you could all be here, that would be a great continuation. And we will get to see the depth and beauty of the God-man just through the introductory of this Gospel. So, I'm going to go ahead now and read verses 1 through 8 through the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I will be reading out of the ESV. So, here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Wow, is that powerful. I will be going over 3 points with you today. Point 1 is going to be, in the beginning was Christ. We will unpack this from the first half of verse 1 for the most part. Second point is, the deity of Jesus is confirmed. That will be the end of verse 1, followed by verse 2 and verse 3. And this ties into point 1. It basically backs up point 1. And it's just confirmed by point 2. So we have the beginning. Well, in the beginning was Christ. Second point, the deity of Jesus is confirmed. And point number 3, the light has power over darkness, which will be pulled from verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 and 8 will be introduction to John the Baptist, and this will allow me to go further in my next sermon. So again, point 1, beginning, in the beginning was Christ. Here's the key phrase out of the verse, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to derive from, in the beginning was the Word. When you look at verse 1, we can contemplate at the beginning was the Word. What is this? We understand that the beginning of time, the Word was there out of this sentence, out of this verse. One might ask, what is the Word and why at the beginning? A scholar may answer and say, it is Greek, and the word logos. Well, what is that exactly? We all heard of logos for the most part. What is that? Well, it's translated as the word in English, and other meanings such as speech, principle, or thought, which even Greeks of that day used in the context would be saying the word, specifically the word. And the context is something superior or an enlightened, some kind of enlightened idea, a greater idea than any regular word. So now we know that they're thinking of it as even a divine word or a purposeful thought. So this is the word. Now, we've established some idea what Greeks would be thinking about in this case, or other Gentiles, but then we have to think of the Jewish audience as well, and what would they think of the word? Well, they have their Old Testament and Scripture to help them along. And let's look at the Word in the Old Testament. Well, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. So, and God said, goes on into Genesis 1:26, and it's key, and God said. The Word is almost an equivalent of said. So, you know, God is saying, he's saying a word, and things are happening, and things of creation are happening, and things are being manifested. So this is just an idea, and this is what some scholars are saying, that this is an idea that the word and said are, they correlate with one another. So, at the beginning, creation taking place by the word. We can think of that in Genesis 1 through 3 and beyond. We could think of Genesis 1:1. We could think of the Gospel of John 1:1. So we could even go further with this thinking. We could look at the word creating in Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Then we see that more work can be done in verse 107 of Psalm. Chapter 107, verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now here the word is very powerful in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now that is very powerful, and that is from the Old Testament, and we can see what the word is accomplishing there. Is not Jesus the seed to the sower of the gospel when we proclaim it? Is Jesus not the bread of heaven for the eater? I'm just correlating with Isaiah 55. The word of the past in Isaiah 55, 10, verses 10 through 11, is doing God's will, and we know Jesus does the will of the Father from John 6:38. And accomplishes what he purposes, but now we can see Jesus as being the Word in flesh and not just God's will. But God's will being done in the flesh as a God-man. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we know from this gospel how deep that meaning of the Word goes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the Word and God's will through the Old Testament. We went through the Psalms. We went through a correlation through Genesis. We went through two verses out of Psalms, and we have Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. This picks up on point one. In the beginning of all things is Christ, and he is eternal, and he is the Word. Let's see some further correlation with the beginning. Genesis 1:1. We'll go deeper in depth of that. I know I brought that up, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we can see how John picks up on the language in Genesis 1:1, and we can see how John is declaring something very vivid to what I'm trying to point out today. The Apostle John clearly parallels these two verses, and he says that the beginning and creation are together, putting Jesus at the beginning and implying that he is a creator. Now, for point number two, the deity of Jesus is confirmed. Well, let's read verse 1 and concentrate on that last portion of the verse. So John 1:1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're concentrating on the later half. The last portion of this verse is translated from the Greek text as the Word was God. And this is universally recognized by scholars all over the world, and that is the only way that it can be translated according to them. The New World Translation, which is the Bible of the Jehovah Witnesses, translated another way, even though everybody else translates it. Rather, if they believe or they don't believe, they translate it the same way as the Bible, but Jehovah Witnesses, they will translate it another way. Bobby Conway gives us some insight on the translation dilemma by Jehovah Witnesses. John 1:1 calls the Word God. In the final part of John 1:1, he writes, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was not only with God, but he is God. This is one of these verses that the Bible helps us see the plurality within the Godhead. We believe there is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is an important, very important aspect of the gospel. Because especially when dealing with Jehovah Witnesses who misconstrue John 1:1 and their New World Translation, their version reads this, and listen carefully to this, and the Word was a God. Jehovah Witnesses translate 1:1 this way because there is no definite article in the Greek before and the final word for God in verse 1. Jehovah Witnesses hope to avoid Jesus' deity by translating John 1:1 calling him a God. Even Jehovah Witnesses aren't consistent here. Rather, they use the indefinite article when it's convenient to fit their theology. If they were consistent in their New World Translation, they would have to utilize an "a" before God in several other spots, even with John 1. For example, let's look at some verses. We're going to be looking at how they write them down. John 1:6, there came a man who was sent from a or a God, if we go by their logic. Then we have John 1:12, he gave the right to become children of a God. This is what they would have to do through their whole Bible. John 1:13, who were born of a God. And then you have John 1:18, no one has ever seen a God. If we go by their logic, they don't do this in the translation. They just do it at the beginning there. So if they go by this logic, they have to change their entire Bible. This sounds absurd and would theologically be a disaster in the whole belief system of God, even for Jehovah's Witnesses. They're putting double standards on the way they translate to further suit the purposes of their false religious by incorrectly translating the Bible to make Jesus lesser, to not make him the eternal God as we see the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that is something to keep in mind. Now to read verse 2 again, he was in the beginning with God. Well, I was sharing the gospel. I'm just going to give you some interesting... Actually, the brother preached here before. If you guys know Chirag, his brother, I was speaking to him. So he's the friend of mine who I'm going to speak about here. His brother was a Hindu. He told me he also believed in Jesus, and there is one of many of his gods that he believes in. He told me from what he had read of the Bible, it was a good book. And in this good book, Jesus meant well. And I naturally was telling him the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that is what the Bible says. He was perplexed and came back to me and said, "You believe only those who are who are Christians go to heaven?" I said, "Yes. That is what the Bible says. The only ones who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the one and only God go to heaven according to the Bible." So I'm speaking there to a friend of mine. He's in seminary school with me. Actually, his brother. And we're having this discussion. He said to me, "I cannot agree with the Bible and Christ being the only way to heaven because his religion is 10,000 years old. His books are 10,000 years old. So for him, Jesus is only one of his many gods." I said to him, "Christianity is the oldest religion in the world and began pre-eternity time, that it is our God who existed before all things and brought Adam and Eve into creation as the created and as our creator, and that our God was greater than the wood or stone gods that other religions may have. Our God was there at the beginning of all things." And I explained that to this gentleman. And Brother Chirag was with me and helping me speak to this gentleman. So we could just continue to pray for him. Because this is something that gets misconstrued around the world where people think that Christianity is only 2,000 years old. Really, it's pre-eternity time. It is there when God is there. It's eternal. Our faith is eternal. God already had this faith. Then we have the Islamic faith that has an all supreme oneness of Allah, who was all alone and nothing else was there. That left a big problem for Allah. He needs to create. He needs to commune to create. He needs to commune, so he has to create. It goes hand in hand. In Christianity, we have a triune God from the beginning. One God, three persons, co-eternal, of the same essence, who need no one else because they are in communion with each other, sharing love with one another from the beginning of times as the one and only true God. Again, our faith comes from an eternal God. So our God has predestined this faith, predestined these events. Our faith goes back to the beginning. Where's the beginning? Through God, and God is eternal. And that's where our faith stands from. We can reference John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before this world existed." That's how far back it goes. So when you run into somebody that may be of a different faith that says, "Oh, your religion's only 2,000 years old, mine's 10,000 years." Well, ours is before the world existed. Now let's read verse 3 again. John 1, verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Do you ever think that there's a nuclear explosion on the sun being random? And eventually it can cause UV radiation to us, and that the sun could eventually die, and who knows, an asteroid may come and hit the earth and destroy it. Do these thoughts go through your mind, or you know other people that might think these thoughts, and you're about all the world being randomly ending or woven together all through randomness? Or did you ever ponder if certain things aligned randomly together, that random arrangement can give you the perfect life, if everything just somehow came together? That if by chance they happen precisely, then maybe God can use a superpower of his to help you, since things randomly lined up so well that he would now intervene to help you because all of a sudden chance has favored you. This is absolutely wrong. This is a problem that people fall into all the time and think God has certain powers and can do miracles after things in the universe have randomly happened just by happenstance and fall into place. This falls into deism and takes away from God's sovereign power, and we have to look at that in our hearts that we don't fall to deism. We know God is sovereign in all things. We know that Christ is sovereign. And this morning we have established and confirmed that the deity of Christ, and nothing is random for him. But he is the creator, not a God, but the God. And all things are made through him. And he was there since the beginning. So we have established that. Back to verse 3, John 1:3 again. I just want to go over it. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So what does this tell us? All things were made through Christ. Nothing can exist unless he has created it. So you have to think of this interesting concept. And this is interesting truth that the Bible is saying. So Jesus created all things. So he created Mary, who bore him. He was the creator of all things. And he became the created as the God-man and dwelt among us. These are interesting theological depths, because in spirit, he was there since the beginning, before he was even born. He was holding up the universe as a child, being one of the parts of the Trinity. But I'll go further into that as we go along. So we can look into Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Powerful. Shows the deity of Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I wanted to emphasize spoken, and he also made the universe. The Son of God is God, and is the image of the invisible God, and has all the Father has, and has created all things and the universe, and all peoples are under him and under his rule. Nothing is random. All things are in his power for his glory. That is the power of Christ. That is who Christ is. And we really want to hone in here. This is what John's trying to let the Gentiles know. This is what the gospel is trying to let all people know. There was many gods back then, and even today there's many people who believe in many gods. And then there's also the affirming for even the Jewish people when they're hearing the gospel. They have a hard time understanding, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is really pushing to evangelism for Gentiles and the Jews, and it's also good for us who are the believers, because this reinforces us and our understanding just reading this gospel. So let's just explain the Holy Trinity a little bit. Some people might think of it as an egg. There's a shell, there's a white, and there's the yolk making all three the egg, and it being one egg. But is our God eggish? We all cracked an egg before. No, absolutely not. Then some people say, like, God is like water. So we have the water being Jesus, the ice being like the Father, strong and tough, the water being that water, Jesus being the water, and we have steam being the Holy Spirit. That just doesn't sound right and doesn't vibe right with me, and it's putting really strange connotations here. So, but do we really boil our thinking of God down to different ways of looking at water? Keyword boil in this. No, that is wrong as well. If you go through Genesis chapter 1, it alludes to all kinds of Trinitarian talk, and you might just miss it by reading it, like God being Elohim. That is Hebrew word for that is translated as God, as is grammatically plural, a plural noun that has the singular noun, Eloha, as its root. Elohim is used in the Bible to refer to the one and only true God who has every conceivable attribute of power. The plural form of Elohim with the singular root is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that not amazing that the Hebrew word used both a plural and a singular, all in one, just like our God, three persons, but one God? You could also think of a cluster of grapes in Hebrew. It's one cluster, but there's many grapes. It's used in the same style. So that's just to give you an understanding. I'm going to read Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God, Elohim, I put in brackets, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So the Trinity, we can see right through Elohim, as I just explained. And then we also see that the Spirit was hovering. So we have the Spirit, we have God being spoken of and as Elohim. And we also hear God said, we hear His Word. We could take a lot of Trinitarian talk out of just the first three verses of the Bible. So the gospel from the start is so powerful it impacts us with Jesus' divinity. From the beginning of time is God, the creator of all things. John the apostle does an excellent job with starting that and to introduce God's deity as Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ as God. There are those that are out there that reject our God as Jesus Christ, the one and only true God, though, and thought He existed in the early days and had His own churches. There's those kind of people. What I'm trying to say here is that there was an early church. And in those days, there was a guy named Arian. And he rejected the deity of Christ. And this was created by a priest of all things. And he was in Alexandria of Egypt. He was spreading false teachings about Jesus. He heretically believed that the Son of God was created, a created creature, not co-eternal with the Father or in the same substance. And that Arius ends up doing is he makes maybe Jesus a prophet or a great divine savior or divinical savior, but not exactly the deity of the Father. So it's a lesser God, you could say, or lesser person. In response, the Roman Emperor Constantine brought upon a council in Nicaea, and that clearly states some interesting things in this Nicene Creed that came about. It states, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who were for us men and for us... who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." That was a mouthful, but there's all kinds of great theology and doctrine in there, and that's thanks to that creed that we could go ahead and spread that easily, especially in those times when the new church was around. That was very important. Now, when they say Catholic, that just meant universal. So it wasn't saying the Catholic Church in specific. It was saying more of the universal church. So that was groundbreaking to have that creed and to have that council happen. So we get to see the deity of Christ there, His gospel message, and the true triune nature of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that creed. that helps clarify a lot of things for many people. Our last point is the light overcomes darkness, and reread the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When the Bible says, in him was life, what does that mean to you, fellow Christian? We cannot draw breath without Jesus. We cannot have anything without Jesus. When verse 4 says, in him was life, this is not only speaking of physical life, it goes hand in hand with spiritual life and eternal life. A life forever that is in a life in Jesus. To have this eternal life, you have to have Jesus. To be in communion with God, you have to be communion with him. You have to have Jesus. That way we can be in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at once. He is the one that grants everlasting life. He is the one that saves us from an eternal death of hell. He is life. The call of eternal life is so much through Jesus Christ that we must participate in him and to grow and strive to grow in Christ, to be further in life exalting of Christ, to have that eternal life in the end. It all coincides. We have to be in Christ to have eternal life, and then we have communion with him at the same time. It all plays together. And we have our perfect life in glory with Jesus when we are in our resurrected bodies, where we can be in that perfect communion with him. Think of that perfect communion with him. We can further testify this through these verses. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 17, verses 20, 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I put this in brackets, that they also may be in us, meaning we share the Trinity in love and bonding. That's what I see through these verses. Sometimes we have people like Benny Hinn, Joe Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and those type of people that are into this strange way of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and are caught up in saying that you get a life beyond Jesus, a life of riches, health, and prosperity, and wealth. That is a false dogma, a false doctrine. And what we ought to cherish is having a life in him, in Jesus. That is the greatest thing to cherish. To know that you're saved, to know that you have everlasting life and you'll be in communion with him. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That is Jesus speaking there. Revelation 1:17 and 18, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is declaring himself God eternal. He lives forever. And when he died in his physical body, he rose again, defeating sin, and is forevermore. Focusing on the end of the verse in John 1:4, and the life was the light of men, the Old Testament Isaiah 49:6 says here, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you as light for the nations that my salvation may reach out to the end of the earth. I will make light for the nations. God spoke of Jesus being the light for the nations that salvation may be reached out to the ends of the earth. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. People in the church do not think things happen just randomly to set our lives up the way they are or ought to be. Do not loathe that your life is not fulfilled in the way you wish or because randomly your life didn't turn out the way it was, the way you hoped. God blesses the just and the unjust. He is in control, and we should be living a life for him, not what a life can be, you know, brought to us through prosperity in God. Sure, God can bless us, but have our intentions right. But a life for him is in him. If we have life in God in Christ, we are in him. Are you waking up thinking, how can I be more in Christ? How can I be the light to the world just as Christ was a light for me? Are we doing our best to live in Christ who gave us everything? I will speak to those who are not in communion with Christ right now who may not be saved. Are you in the darkness? If you do not come to the light of Christ, you will be in eternal darkness and in eternal hell for anybody who's not saved here today. Come to the light of Christ and you'll have eternal life and you will commune with him. John 1:5, the light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Have you ever seen what a candle being lit in a closed dark room does? It shines, and the darkness that was absolutely pitch black a moment ago has now lit the whole room up just by that candle. And the darkness cannot overcome that light. The blackness of the dark can't do anything. That light is just shining. It's not getting dimmer. It's shining. The light is the same with Christ. There's nothing that could overcome him. Evil does not even have a chance. The light of Christ overcomes evil, and Jesus is stronger than evil, and he is God and even in control of evil. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Did you hear that? God even creates the calamity. God even creates the good. He is sovereign. He is in control. There are false religions out there that believe in a dualism where they believe that good and evil are equal in power and are fighting each other back and forth, opposing forces, but interconnected and cannot exist without one another. This is also known as yin and yang for Chinese ancient beliefs. We know for the Christian, there will be a time when we are sinless in our new heavenly bodies, in our resurrected bodies, meaning good defeats evil. There is no yin and yang. God has a plan, and he defeats Satan. Revelation 21:3-4, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. What strong words. This brings us back to verse 4. Also completes verse 5 in John 1. We are at home with God, being in him who gives us life, and we commune with him because he is with his people. We have overcome the darkness. He wipes away our tears. We have overcome the darkness of death and sin by his light in our new bodies, where there will be no pain, sorrow, or dying, and living life truly in Christ and with Christ. Now we move on into the introduction, the final bit here of John. It prepares us for the next sermon. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now interestingly, the writer here, John the Apostle, never uses his own name in the entire gospel. So we know that this is a different John, and this is John who baptizes. This is the baptizer. This is a man sent from God, and Jesus says this about him. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. He truly was a man sent from God and loved by God. We go on to read the final verses. John 1:7-8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to hear witness about the light. Just think of this. I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration. On a beautiful day on the ocean, just imagine the sun shining down, and you could see the sun being reflected off that water, that beautiful blue water, and you see that light that's coming up, and it's very glorious. You see that beautiful shimmer. But what's even more glorious is the sun in the sky shining on that water. That sun is the light of the world that shines so radiantly, and it's seen dancing on that water. And its beauty. The sun being Jesus, and the reflector being John. John is that blue water, that reflection, that simmering, that's beautiful, but there's that glorious sun out there. We could also think of another example. That would be the moon. The moon is also a reflector. It's beautiful. It has its own glory. And we know that it's reflecting the sun, which is even more glorious, which shines with even more power. And we can think of the moon being John the Baptist and the sun being Jesus Christ. There's no greater person born from woman because he came to prepare the people and proclaim that the Messiah has come. That's why he's a reflector. That's why there's nobody born greater than him. That is why the importance of John the Baptist. He's letting the world know that he has come. The light has come. So, in the end, that's the gist of my sermon. But there is something about the gospel in here. There's something about the true light and the true light of life. Myself, I lived in darkness of Islam and in the world. I lived for myself and for gain, for success for myself through social networking, through monetary ways, buying houses, businesses, things like that. Even so much that I moved to Alberta to find riches in the oil field. I was lost in these things. I lived a life of self-indulgence. I looked at Allah as a God, almost like a monetary God, where good works and Hajj would take care of my sins. I try not to do any big ones, or else I would really have to make up for it. I didn't live in God. I didn't praise God for all that I had and the breath that I took. I thought I never had enough. I know there's many people in the world that go through those thoughts and those feelings. I had so much, but I never even realized it. And so do most of the people in the world that are lost in these things, that are lost in the world of economics, that is lost in the world of business, that's lost in the world of living for self. I was dead in one way. I was empty. I didn't have a true purpose for life. My true purpose didn't mean anything. My relationship with Allah was just deep darkness. I didn't know that looking for major prosperity and living for my personal gratifications, I would be actually totally lost and going to hell. Most of the world doesn't believe this. Then there was those that bore a witness of the light of Christ to me. There's people that were in my life since childhood, and they just kept on sharing and sharing that word and sharing that light of Christ. And that light one day shone so bright that it ended up working in my heart and allowing me to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that intimate way and saved me from my own self-destructive ways of the world. People here, if you're not saved, you can see the light of Christ by these words of the Bible. You can see that God can change you, that there's darkness out there, that once we're all in the darkness, but we only had true life when we communed with Christ and we saw the light of life through Christ, through the God-man. I implore any one of you that may not be saved today to look in your hearts, to look at this gospel, and to consider a life with Jesus and to have eternal life. For all those that are saved here, I hope you are blessed by this word. I hope you will to go out and evangelize and to share the light to the world. Well, let us bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to worship you this Lord's Day. We think of the two Muslims that showed up yesterday here at the church. We think of the darkness that all people are in. Let it be any faith outside of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray that you move your spirit in these two gentlemen and all those others who showed up. We pray that they may be saved, that they may have eternal life through the light of life. We just pray for the pastor as away on vacation, that you may bless him, that you may bless him in his preaching and his teaching, and re-energize him, and allow him to take care of the flock here when he is back. We praise you. We think of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us sinners, to give us grace by having faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.